In Psalm 16, I'm going to look at a few verses, verses 5 and 6. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Desiring God, Desiring God. Thus saith the Lord, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Before we open this up, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Spirit of God, we come to you again in thanksgiving for this wonderful psalm. We ask you now to open our hearts and mind. And again, if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, pray God that you might open that one's eyes and ears. You might make them alive in Christ and let them see their sin, that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. And for others, Lord, pray that you might bring us comfort, you might bring us strength, and you might help us to have a better understanding of just what we have in you. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. In our text here this morning, David references the Jewish priesthood and the word that the Lord gave Aaron in Numbers 18:20. He said, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. David uses that expression to express his great love and his desire for God. And although David was king of Israel, he owned everything. He didn't cry out for the riches of Israel. He didn't cry out, give me more power. He didn't do that. No. David's greatest desire, and your and my greatest desire, should be to possess God. So he cried out, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and in my cup. The man after God's own heart chose the priest's portion. And as God's elect, you and I are also members of a royal priesthood. Shouldn't we also choose the priest's portion and desire God above all things? Now, in the Old Testament, all of Israel got land, but the priest didn't. The priest got God. And all of Israel would give a tithe to the priests, and that was their inheritance. But it was God who was their inheritance. It was the priests that did the worship service. It was the priests who maintained the sacrifices and who taught the law that God had given them. And we have a royal priest. We are members of a royal priesthood because of Christ. He is the one who entered the veil one time, one sacrifice forever. So no other sacrifice is necessary. He made it once for all. And because we are a member of that royal priesthood, we should receive the priest's portion. Whatever you have in this world is not anything in comparison to having God. Why? Because everything in this world you're going to leave behind. And if you have God, you're never going to leave him behind. He's always going to be there for you. That's why it is the greatest portion. He is the greatest portion. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, Jerry, Sue, Tony. You guys are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. All of God's elect people are members of that priesthood. Gender doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. Age doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're old or you're young. Everybody in Christ is a member of that royal priesthood. Even though you probably don't feel or think you're a royal priest, but as a believer, you are. You know how you know that? You worship God as a priest. Exodus 19:6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what we are. You intercede for others as God's priest. Did we not just pray for other people? That's what a priest does. 1 Timothy 21:2. You offer God's sacrifices of your lips. They're a sacrifice as his priest. Hebrews 13:15. These are all verses that back up what I'm telling you. As a priest, your bodies are a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Those are all offices that only a priest work in. Now, we don't look at ourselves that way. We're called to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. As the member of that priesthood, we have to be holy. We have to be righteous. Which means, as members of God's royal priesthood, we must turn our heart and life away from carnal things, the attractions of the world. We have to resist and defeat the flesh. Our hearts should be filled with one great desire. There's not one. I know that all of us have desires. We all desire something, but there should be one great desire for a believer above anything else. And that desire should be to make God our only possession, our greatest possession, our daily possession. That's the greatest possession you'll ever own. Let's look at the first section of the text. David writes, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The term refers, especially the word portion, refers to being given something of value. You were given a portion when you were saved. You were saved by grace, not of works. You were saved by God, something of value. Specifically, in that verse, it means God was David's inheritance. We are God's inheritance, and God is our inheritance. I hear a lot of people talk about, oh, God blesses us, God blesses us. That's all true. He does. He really does. But the greatest blessing we get is God himself. God himself is the blessing. Everything else are accents around that. It was the most valuable possession David had. It wasn't the gold, the silver, or the precious stones, or even the power that David desired. It was possessing God. Proof verse, Psalm 27:40. You remember this one? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. All he wanted was God. He was king. He had Israel. He had everything a man could possibly want. But he cut his life down to one thing. He whittled it down to one thing. He wanted God more than all of that. I gotta get personal. How many of us feel that way? How many of us feel that God is our greatest possession, and that's the one possession I want the most of? Sure, it'd be nice to have other things, and it is nice to have other things, but those other things are going, but God is never going. That's what makes him the greatest possession. Number one, and number two, the love that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have for you is unspeakable. It's so great. To do what they did and are doing for us, shouldn't that make them, the Godhead, our greatest possession? Shouldn't that trump everything? Shouldn't that trump everything? Family, didn't Jesus say that? He said that you have to love me more than your parents. You have to love me more than your children. You have to love me above all things. Is that not the first commandment? God wants you to possess him, and here's the reason why. Because he possesses you. You're related to the Godhead. John 17, 21 says that. He says, you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and they are in us. You are possessed by them, and you possess them. And that should be your greatest desire in life. The same portion and inheritance is also given to you and I. That same word in the New Testament, that same text, is found in Ephesians 1:11. In him, talking about Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Predestined, obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, of God the Father. Do you understand there was somebody that was on the internet, somebody won like almost $1 billion? Do you understand that not one of you sitting here, there's not one child of God sitting here today could say that that's a big deal, really? Because you possess God. That's the big deal. That $1 billion, they'll probably never spend it in their whole life. But if they don't know God, if God doesn't possess them and they don't possess God, they're going to hell. They're going to lose the $1 million, billion, or whatever it is. They're going to lose it. How many things have you had in your life that you thought were so great and you lost it? Jesus Christ will never leave you. You'll never lose him. And I'll give you a verse for that a little later on. You'll never lose him. He is the greatest possession a human being can ever have. Romans 8:16 backs up that Ephesians 1 verse. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. You know why God makes us joint heirs with Christ? Because when we get to heaven, if he said, okay, Vinny, you got that little section. Clark, you got that little section. Linda, you got that little section. And he sectioned off heaven, okay? Then we would only own that little part. But by making us joint heirs, we own it all with Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with him. And this life is nothing but a proving ground. It's a dress rehearsal for heaven. Downstairs in the morning, you almost can't hear yourself talk. There's so much joy in that room. It's just a dress rehearsal for the joy that's going to be in heaven. It's wonderful. That should be the desire of your heart. God. And what's joy worth? What's the value of joy? A dollar value of it. What's a dollar value of pure peace, being at real peace? What's the value of it? What's the value of forgiveness? What's the value of that? What's the value of unconditional sacrificial love? Give me a number. Nothing. Zero. That's why God should be your greatest possession, because you have that in Christ. It's in the bank. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. Positionally, Mary is sitting righteous as God, perfect in heaven. Her position in heaven is sealed that way. Now we're working on it. Now in the physical realm, we're being conformed. But each and every child of God is positionally perfect in heaven. That's what that verse means. And practically, what does it mean in a practical sense? What does it mean that God is the portion of our inheritance? It means that we should desire an intimate relationship with Christ, not a casual one. What kind of relationship do you have with Christ? Think about that. Do you have a casual relationship? Think about what a casual relationship is. Casual relationship is, yeah, I see John every so often and we say hi, we talk, you know, we catch up on things. That's a casual relationship. What's an intimate relationship? I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to see the smile on my wife's face when she sees me come in. knowing that it's been a hard day for her, a hard day for me, but now we're reunited together for a few hours until she goes in her greenhouse. But other than that, because she has a greenhouse now, I'm not going to see her anymore. I might put a bed out there myself. No, I'll just see you. I'll just see you. But an intimate relationship is altogether different. And you need to ask yourself, what kind of relationship do I have with Jesus Christ? What do you have? What kind of relationship is it? Is it a fake relationship? We know what that is. Haven't you ever had a fake relationship with somebody? Oh, yeah, you're, yeah, yeah, nice to meet you. You're, yeah, I like you. Yeah, we'll get together. Not. Haven't you had relationships? Haven't you had casual relationships? Well, if you're a born-again Christian, listen, you need to have an intimate relationship with God because he wants one with you. That's what that was all about, having a relationship with you. The symbol of his love is that cross, his love for you and you and you and you. He wants you to have that relationship. He wants to be your portion and your inheritance. Means we love the Father and Son and Spirit enough to obey, submit, and trust in them. That's how we make God our portion. Obey him. It's a commandment. Trust in him. Who do you trust in? This thing that's going on in the country, I'm not going to get political, but this thing that's going on in the country, people are nuts. They're nuts everywhere. This country is weirder than it's ever been in my 77 years. It's just out of control weird. I'm going to use that word, weird. On both sides, everywhere, okay? So if you look at it that way, how are you going to have any peace? How are you going to have any joy? It isn't a matter of conspiracies or nut jobs over there or whack jobs, left wing, right wing, center wing. I don't care about the wings. I don't care. I just know this. God's in charge. God is taking care of everything, and I'm okay because I belong to him. Period. I don't care if Trump's in. I don't care if Trump's out. I don't care if Elon builds robots or he doesn't. I really don't. And you know why? Because we're called. Doesn't the Bible tell us in 1 John, love not the things of the world? And isn't it possible that we can get caught up in those things? Now, I know there's a lot of Christians who follow it. There's a lot of Christians who, I myself think it's like a big soap opera. If you ever thought of it that way, it's a soap opera. But the bottom line is, if I'm trusting in Christ, none of that matters. It has no relevance. Although it may hurt, it may cause me grief, it may cause you grief, but we're only here, we're journeying. We don't, this is not, our citizenship is not here. We're citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, that's our main thrust. So I don't worry about, I don't consider that to be something I want to lose my joy or my peace over. It also means making God our portion is that he's the ultimate source of our peace. He's the ultimate source of our comfort. He's the ultimate source of our security. He's our rock. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many times have you seen that? How many times has God come to your help? How many times have you felt his comforting hand? How many times have you felt his presence guiding you? How many times have you felt his strength when you were weak? You can't put a price on that. That's why God should be the burning desire in your heart. It should be to possess him. And it also means we have eternal life because we are God's adopted children. John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's room are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here it comes. I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you understand that he's talking about eternity? Do you understand there is an eternity and that sooner or later you're going to face that eternity? And if God is not your desire now, how are you going to feel standing in front of your Savior if he wasn't your desire? How are you going to feel standing in front of your Savior if he's in your life but not an intimate part of your life? How are you going to feel? Not good. Not good. We need to understand that our relationship with this world is limited to us walking in it. Our main relationship with God is the primary objective, not living in this world. We're going to take our bumps. We're going to take our scrapes. We're ultimately going to sow the body. And we're going to eternity. We have to prepare for that. I've said this to people, I don't know how many times. If right now you went out to your car and you took your last breath, would you be happy with the intimate relationship you have with Jesus Christ right now? Everybody should think about that, because we don't know that that's not going to happen. Think about your relationship with him. And also think about not just your relationship with him, but think about how important he is in your life. David ends that section of text with my cup. That was interesting to find out. It's a metaphor, and it refers to events and situation that God brings into every life. You have a cup and God fills it with your life. That's the metaphor of it. So how is that working for you? In other words, whatever happens in your life is happening according to God's will. How do we know that's true? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says the same thing, Carrie. It says, I know my plans for you, they are for good, and to give you a hope, they are not evil. So you know you got a plan, you know you got a cup. Dealing with it is a situation. That's the situation you're in, dealing with it. And you can deal if you desire God and you come to him with that cup, he'll take care of it. I'm going to give you a few Bible verses about that. In the Bible, the cup was used in the New Covenant this way. Jesus said, this cup communion. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It was a cup. His cup was to go to that cross and make a new covenant so we would be here this morning. And then he also goes on to say in another verse, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He knew what he was going to face. You have cups. You have a cup in your life, a cup of life, and you're living it every day. And that cup was prepared specifically for you by God. You might not like it. You might not think it's fair, but it is. It's there to help you. David's desire to possess God gave him a terrible thirst for God. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the heart panteth after the brooks of water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. I wonder how many of us thirst for God. Maybe when the shoe falls, we're thirsting for God because we're in pain or in need. But how many of us thirst without that? How many of us take God with us everywhere? How many of us put God in the equations of our life every day? How many of us do that? This thirst for God is something that the elect should have, because the cup God gives us is filled with everyday needs. There's not one of us listening or here that doesn't have everyday needs. We should thirst and desire and thirst for God's wisdom, for his strength, for his guidance, and to be delivered. We talked about that this morning in Bible study. Our cup as believers is to be conformed to Christ's image. That's at Romans 8:29. Now let's look at the next section of text. That's the guarantee of our inheritance. You maintain my lot. That means he who is our inheritance, God, will protect his inheritance. Did you know that? No one's going to take you out of God's hand. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You're saved. You're not going to ever be unsaved. I've never met a believing Christian that said, I give up on God. I don't want him anymore. I want to go back. I want to go to hell. No, have you ever heard that? I mean, it's true. He protects you. How about the promise in Romans 8:35 38 and 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He wrote everything you could possibly imagine that could separate us, and he said nothing can do it. That is God. That is God's word and promise to all of his people. Nothing will ever separate you from that great love he has for you. You know why? Because if he did, if anything could separate you, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be God. Let's look at verse 6. David begins with, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. That's also a metaphor. It means in receiving God as our portion, we've received the choicest lands. When David wrote the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, they lined off different areas that belonged to Israel, and some got choicer land than others. And he's saying, as God is my inheritance and my portion, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. It means God's sovereign goodness has fenced you and I in to God himself. You have the choicest lands, the choicest ever, everything in Christ. And the borders of my life have fallen in a way that's good and pleasing to him. That's what he was saying. And how about you? The borders of your line, has the lines fallen unto you in the pleasant places? Have you experienced that? Because that is an attitude. That is an attitude that no matter what's happening, I know who I belong to. I know the promises that are made to me. And so I know that everything in my life is going to be perfect, even if it's not. I know that he's going to be there and that I'm going to follow him, even if it kills me. I don't care, because the lines have fallen in good places. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, let me ask you, friend, what's your portion? What's your inheritance, do you think? Where are the lines in your life? Where are they fallen? Where are they? And how are you doing with that? And you know that the neat thing about being unsaved and then saved is you know what it's like to be without God. And when you're without God, how does that feel? I remember what it felt like. I thought everything was good. I didn't think I was a sinner. I might have been a liar and a few other things, but I wasn't certainly no sinner. What are you, crazy? But guess what? I was a sinner. And I didn't know that till Christ came into my life. And when he came into my life, it was altogether different. Because I saw everything I did against him being perfect and holy. Him being my creator. I saw it. You know why I never saw it before? Because he never disarmed my hostility towards him. I was always hostile to God. If that's you, if you're hostile to God, if you think you're okay, I'm okay. If you think you can go to a church that preaches liberalism and don't worry about sin, God loves everybody, and you think that's going to get you into heaven, you're just kidding yourself. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. All of us are sinners. There's none who seek after God, no, not one. Nobody does. And those that do decide that they want to know the true God are the ones that are being called. Are you being called? Do you feel that call on your life? Do you know that you're being led to come to Jesus Christ because you want to be saved? But more importantly, you know there's something wrong. As unsaved people, didn't all of us know something was wrong deep down inside? There's something coming. And it ain't going to be good. Don't know what it is, but I know I'm guilty of it. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of us before we're saved. So that when God does quicken us, when he makes us alive, we see him, we see our sin in relation to him, and it brings us to our knees in repentance. And that's what you have to do to be saved. You just simply have to have that feeling of repentance in your heart. You have to want to be forgiven. And who doesn't want to be forgiven? Who do you know that's offended somebody that doesn't want to be forgiven? We all want to be forgiven. So you have a choice. Your inheritance and portion right now, I'm going to tell you what it is, and God gives you the answer to that, where your lines have fallen and what your portion and your inheritance is. It's in John 3:36. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You know what that means, friend? That means this. If the wrath of God is on you and you leave this world with your sin, you're going to pay for it on the other end in eternity. You're going to have to pay for every single sin you ever committed. And guess what? That's an eternal sentence. That's not life. It's eternal. There's no parole board. There's no time off for good behavior. There's no discounts. Forever pain and suffering. And that's the purpose of hell. That's the purpose of the lake of fire. Is it's a punishment, not for what you did, but because you rejected Jesus Christ. He came here and he suffered just so you wouldn't have to. And I think in Hebrews chapter 9 or 10, it talks about how when you reject Jesus Christ, it's like you're stepping in his blood, like it means nothing. It's of no accord. And for that reason, and for that reason alone, your inheritance will be eternal death, separation from God, and eternal punishment. It doesn't have to be. If God is opening your eyes to your sin and you don't want that inheritance, you want the inheritance of eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. He's the one. All you have to do is tell him with a contrite heart, a sincere heart, I'm sorry for offending you. And I don't want to do that anymore. Would you please save me? And that's receiving Jesus Christ. You're not making a choice. He's doing that in your heart. If that's what you want, then you'll have a new set of inheritance papers. You'll have a new life. You'll be a new creature. You'll come to this table with surety in your heart. And the life you're living now will upgrade beyond your belief. All of that happens just by telling God, I'm sorry, save me. How could it get any simpler? And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter what you did. I don't care how bad it was. I don't care how long and bad it was. Doesn't matter. He'll forgive you if you ask him. You turn away from your sin and you pick up that Bible, and with the help of brothers and sisters in Christ and the church, you'll learn to grow. You'll learn what holiness, what righteousness is. You'll learn what humility is. You'll learn what love, true love is. That'll open up to your life in so many ways, friend. You will never believe it. And if you don't believe me, ask any born-again Christian. They'll tell you exactly the same thing. If that's you, you call or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to repent of your sins. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn away from your sins. Ask Jesus to save you, and he'll do it. You call or see me if you need help with that or if you want to do that. In closing, I leave you with God's promise. Look at the last verse of Psalm 16. We always quote it, but what a wonderful way to close a sermon on desiring God. It says, David writes, you will show me the path of life, this world. That's what that means. In this world, is he showing you the path of life? Isn't he, brothers and sisters? Don't we see that every day? In your presence is fullness of joy. How many times have your heart been filled with joy because in a prayer or you saw a miracle? Have we not seen miracles? I dare say there isn't one Christian here. I don't bet, but if I did, I'd say 50 to 1 and I'll loan you the money, okay? That every single child of God has seen a miracle. You know how? I know that because you're the miracle. You are the miracle. That's how wonderful it is. In your presence of fullness and joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In heaven, everything is perfect. There's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no remembrance, there's no do-overs, there's no looking back. Your body's perfect, your spirit and soul are perfect, and you live in harmony for all eternity. Go home rejoicing, because God is your portion and he's your inheritance. And it's the greatest desire any believer should ever have. Let's pray.